I want to draw your attention this morning to the first verse of chapter 16. We read it together. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. It would be true to say that this verse is not only a turning point in the book of 1 Samuel, but it is a turning point in the history of the children of Israel. The verse refers to three men. They are the three main characters in the book of 1 Samuel. It refers, of course, to Samuel, because the Lord is speaking to Samuel. The Lord said unto Samuel. And then it refers to Saul, because the message that the Lord conveys to Samuel is in relation to Saul. He had a message for Samuel the prophet about Saul the king. Then, of course, the verse refers to David. Though David is not mentioned in the verse, he is referred to there when the Lord tells Samuel, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And the king from among the sons of Jesse was David. So David's referred to in the verse as well. The first chapters of this book of 1 Samuel are taken up with the lives of Samuel and Saul. The first chapters in the book deal with the final section or era of the times of the judges, when Samuel, the last judge of the children of Israel, was rejected by the people when they asked for a king. And of course, the Lord comforted Samuel's heart. He said, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And then Saul was enthroned as the first king of Israel. And you have the first 15 chapters taken up primarily with the lives and ministries and work of Samuel and Saul. The reign of Saul, of course, was a tragic reign. The nation went backwards and suffered devastating defeats by the Philistines. When the people rejected God, rejected the Lord's man was Samuel, that rejection led, of course, to defeat. Disobedience leads to defeat. However, the Lord was gracious, and the reign of Saul would come to an end, and the Lord had David to take the place of Saul. And chapter 16 introduces us to David, the shepherd boy who was chosen by God to be king in place of Saul. And he's described, of course, as a man after God's own heart. He was one who would follow the Lord and do the will of God. He wasn't a perfect man, but the difference between Saul and David was that David would do the will of God. When Saul had a rebellious heart. And so chapter 16 brings David to the fore, and indeed, verse 1 is the turning point in the book, in the chapter, and in the history of the children of Israel. For David would usher in a time of victory and a time of glory for the people of God under his reign. As I thought about verse 1 being the turning point in the history of the children of Israel, I noted that the three main characters were mentioned. And as I read that verse and pondered it, I recognize there is a lesson relating to each one of these three men in this verse. I want to set those lessons before you. One lesson from each man. I want you to see, firstly, the lesson from Saul, and I've described it as a tragic rejection. The first lesson in this verse is, there's a tragic rejection. Look at the verse, and the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him. That's a tragedy. The Lord rejected him, and the Lord is very clear. I want you to notice that the Lord emphasizes and he clarifies how he rejected Saul, or in what area, or in what way he rejected Saul. I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. And I'm emphasizing that. I'm highlighting it. The Lord is specific in the fact that he rejected Saul from reigning over Israel. I say that for good reason. I say that and I emphasize it because commentators, Bible commentators and preachers are divided in their opinion of Saul and whether he was ever truly saved, whether he was a true child of God or not. There are some like Matthew Henry, and we have to say we respect Matthew Henry. His commentary on the whole Bible is one of the best commentaries that you could buy or read. There are those like Matthew Henry who do not believe that Saul was ever truly saved. Some go as far as describing him as the arch-apostate. I personally cannot take that opinion. Others, and I fall into this category, believe that Saul was saved. He was the Lord's. And yet, through disobedience, he got away from the Lord, and he could be described as a backslider. And he shows us how far a man can drift from the Lord and the terrible consequences that that can cause a man or a woman. I say that, and I believe that to be so, for a number of reasons. Saul, of course, was the Lord's anointed. But there are some clear statements in this book that lead us to the conclusion that Saul was the Lord's. I'm thinking of the words of Samuel in 1 Samuel 28 and 19 when Samuel was brought up. One of those unique experiences and happenings in the Bible when Samuel was brought up from the grave. One of those exceptional occasions. And Samuel said to Saul, "Tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me." Samuel was with the Lord. Saul's sons, Jonathan, there is no doubt about where Jonathan stood with the Lord. And Samuel was able to say, "Tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me." David's lament for Saul. He said of Saul and Jonathan in their death, they were not divided. In the state of death, they were not divided. I have to look at the verse that I'm reading to you and quoting from now, and I have to think, if Saul wasn't truly the Lord's, why would Samuel have mourned? Why would he have lamented? Had he have been the arch-apostate, as some suppose, would he not have been glad the Lord was removing Saul? Oh, Samuel lamented. And I believe with all my heart that Saul was truly the Lord's, but had got away from him and was in that backslidden condition. And I emphasize that for a reason. I emphasize it to say that as far as our souls are concerned, the Lord does not fully or finally reject his people. It is not that Samuel is being told that Saul was rejected in the sense that his soul was rejected. But in his service, he was being set aside. The Lord was rejecting him in his area of service. The Lord was setting him aside. And the Lord can, this is the solemn lesson, a solemn warning, the Lord can and the Lord has rejected or set aside men and women from their area of service and from serving him. People who once walked well with the Lord and served the Lord well, yet they have got away from the Lord. There has come a time in their experience and God has set them aside so that he's used them no more. It can happen to an individual Christian. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 23. Words spoken by the Apostle Paul. And he said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The word "castaway" literally means rejected or disapproved. Paul was saying that he kept under subjection those sinful passions or lusts that would ruin and mar his testimony. And he said, "Lest by any means I, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." Paul recognized that there could come a time or experience in his life if he was not careful to maintain his walk with the Lord and remain in that spirit of obedience and mortify the deeds of the flesh, that he, having preached to others, could be set aside and used no more in the service of the Lord. I put it to you, there are those, and once they preach the gospel to others, and yet something happened in their lives that took them far from God, and today they're no longer in the place of service they once were. What a tragic rejection Saul experienced. It can happen to the individual. It could happen to you. It can happen to the church, to the congregation. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2 and the verse 5. And the Lord has the warning for the church at Ephesus. He is encouraged them. He has been encouraging in describing their labor and their patience and their faithfulness. And then he says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." The church had left their first love. And the Lord says, if you don't come back to your first love, I remove the candlestick. What was the candlestick? The instrument for holding forth the light. And what the Lord is saying is, if you don't repent and do the first works, and if you're not restored to your first love, then I take away the candlestick. You'll cease to be a light shining for me. Set you aside. I'll raise up another. And as we'll see as we go through, that's what the Lord did in the case of Saul. He raised up another. And the Lord has the warning, the solemn warning, for the individual Christian, for the church, that it is possible to serve the Lord well, to go on with Him, to be a light, as it were, in the community, to be burning and glowing for the Lord, and yet something happen in our life that the Lord would set us aside and use us no more. What was, and we do well to ask, what was the case in Saul's life that brought this and brought him to such a place? Well, you'll see it if you look. It's summed up in 1 Samuel 15 and the verse 23, where Samuel is rebuking Saul for his offense and disobedience in relation to Agag and the Amalekites. He says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Saul knew the word of God. He was told what God required of him. And yet with a stubborn and a rebellious heart, he did the very opposite to what the Lord told him to do. And when Samuel came down to the camp and he asked why Saul hadn't obeyed the Lord and slayed all the Amalekites, he feigned obedience. Oh, but I was going to obey the Lord. I was giving the animals for sacrifice. And Samuel had to say to obey is better than sacrifice. And there was this feigned obedience. He put on the outward show. I'm obeying the Lord. And all the time his heart, he was rebelling against the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord rejected him from being king. What a challenge to our hearts. That we will walk in constant obedience to the word of God and never get away from it. For when a man or woman allows a rebellious spirit to fester, get away from the Lord, and live in disobedience to his word, like Saul, they could put on the outward show. Like Saul, they can go on for a period of time in their profession and in the place where they have been placed. But the Lord just sets them aside and uses them no more in his service to bring glory and honor to his name. The servant of God must yield to the Lord, live a life of obedience and serve in obedience, or the Lord is able to remove the candlestick from either the individual's life or from the church. I want you to notice, secondly, from this verse, there's not only a lesson in relation to Saul, a tragic rejection. There is a timely rebuke in relation to Samuel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? He then goes on to say to Samuel, fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So the Lord is rebuking Samuel. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Fill thine horn with oil and go. Samuel was grieved. Samuel was discouraged. He mourned and lamented over Saul's downfall and the consequences that it brought. The Lord had to come and had to say, how long wilt thou mourn? But I think the real reason for the Lord's rebuke is highlighted there in that phrase, fill thine horn of oil and go. I think we can all safely say we would all be filled with discouragement and grief and sadness at the downfall of any professing believer. We ought to be. But the reason the Lord rebuked Samuel was because he allowed the circumstances in Saul's life to so affect him that he was distracted from his own service for the Lord. The Lord had more for Samuel to do. The Lord had a work for Samuel to do, and yet it seems to be because of his lamentation and his grief over Saul that he was so distracted that he was ceasing to do what the Lord had him to do. The Lord had to come and rebuke him and say, Saul may be set aside. I have set him aside, but I have work for you to do, and you're not to allow Saul and what has happened to him to distract you or to stop you from going on with me and doing the work that I have for you. The Lord rebuked and challenged him, regardless of Saul. Regardless of others, you're to keep serving me. Joshua received a similar rebuke from the Lord. If you want to turn back to Joshua chapter 7, you'll read of a time when the Lord had to rebuke his servant Joshua for something very similar. Let me point you to verse 6, verse 10, and verse 13. In this chapter, Israel had sinned in that Achan had taken that which the Lord had forbidden in the city of Jericho, the accursed thing, the Babylonish garment, the gold and the silver that were to come into the treasury of the Lord. And therefore Israel was defeated before their enemies, the men of Ai. In verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust in their heads. Joshua was mourning. He's lamenting at the defeat that Israel has just encountered by the men of Ai. And there are many like Joshua. We see, as it were, the enemies of God, and they seem to be enjoying victory after victory, and the work of God seems to be on the back foot, almost in a state of defeat, and we would mourn, and we would lament, and we would grieve over it. That's what Joshua was doing. That's what Samuel was doing in the verse that we've set before you. Look at what the Lord says to Joshua there in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Verse 13, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Do you see what the Lord is doing to Joshua? He's saying, Joshua, I have a work for you to do. You're on your face. And you're mourning and you're grieving and you're lamenting. But there's a work to do. Up you get and get to the work. Sanctify the people. Preach to the people. Charge the people to sanctify themselves and put away the sin that is in the midst. I wonder this morning, is there someone in our midst and you've been discouraged? You've been discouraged in the service of the Lord. Perhaps it's to do with the downfall of a friend or a notable believer. And you're ready to give up. Or it grieves your heart at the general conditions in the land, like Elijah. You feel that the evils of your day, there's no point in going on. It's pointless and it's worthless. Lord, take away my life. I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. That's what Elijah was saying. He didn't want to serve anymore. And the Lord came in the still small voice and charged him that he'd a work to do. Maybe you're so downcast. A spirit of heaviness and grief has overcome your heart and you're inactive for the Lord. You're not serving the Lord the way you once did. You find it easier to sit on the sidelines of God's work and perhaps even enter in then to a spirit of criticism as to why things aren't the way they used to be. And it's all because you look at circumstances or you look at others and what has happened to them. I'm reminded of Peter. Do you remember when he came to Jesus after the resurrection? And they'd been fishing in the boat and the net had come in empty. And the Lord said, cast it again. And it brought in a great multitude. And then they dined with the Lord on the seashore of Galilee. And they had breakfast with the Lord. Peter came to the Lord Jesus and he pointed out and he pointed to John. He asked the Lord a question. He said, Lord, what will this man do? The Lord did not respond to him by saying, this man will be a pillar in the church. The Lord did not respond by saying, this man will take the gospel to a certain section of the Jewish community and then to the Gentiles. The Lord did not respond by saying, he will write 3 little epistles, a gospel, and he'll write the book of Revelation, and he'll reveal wonderful things that will happen at the end time age. He didn't do that. Could have done that. But he turned to Peter and he said, and Peter's in response to Peter's question, what shall this man do? He turned and he said, what is that to thee? You follow thy me.
Well, the Lord was saying to Peter, you never worry about what that man will do. You just follow me and you do the will of God for your life. And brethren and sisters, that's in essence what the Lord in a very gracious way was saying to Samuel. Don't be so mournful for Saul that you're not going to do the will that of God that I have for you. You keep pressing on. I have a work for you to do. And I want you to fulfill it. Oh, that we would hear those words. That we wouldn't be taken up with what someone else is doing or isn't doing. Or the fact that someone else burned well for God, but now they're in a backslidden condition. Hardly going on with the Lord at all. But oh, that we would follow the Lord for our lives. And do the will of God that He has for us. What is that to thee? Don't be taken up with what others are doing. And don't let the old tongue loose about what others are doing or not doing. You follow me. And you do the will of God for your life. Maybe, like Samuel, you feel the will of God for you is too difficult. Do you see what Samuel said in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 16? How can I go? Lord, you're asking me to go to the house of Jesse and anoint. How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. It's a treason that will be viewed as a treasonable act. Yet the Lord undertook for Samuel. And he made it possible for him to do the will of God. Doesn't matter how difficult you think the will of God is. When the Lord says go, and maybe the Lord's saying go to a man or a woman, a young person this morning. He's saying, go, I have a work for you to do. There's a particular area of service I want you to give your life to. Maybe in the local church. It may be in the service of the Lord. Do you feel like Samuel, it's too difficult? Oh, the Lord will make a way for you just as He did for Samuel. The challenge to your heart is this. When the Lord says, go, will you respond and obey? Will you continue in His service? Or will you simply sit idly by, and be taken up with what everybody else is or isn't doing? That's the challenge. My time is gone. I have a third point. And I want to leave it with you as briefly as I can. You see, in this verse, there's not only a tragic rejection. Saul was rejected from being king. There is a timely rebuke for Samuel. But there is a triumphant report in relation to David. Look at the end of the verse. For I have provided me a king among his sons. Saul failed, but God called a man who would succeed. And I want you to notice there that it wasn't Samuel. And it wasn't Jesse who called and equipped and provided a man to take Saul's place. It was the Lord, for I have provided me a king. It's the Lord that calls men to serve Him. It's the Lord that enables. It's the Lord that gives the gifts that are required. It's the Lord that places men in the various offices that He desires. And you know, when men try to do God's work, they feel, and they feel miserably, and they make a mess. There's a lesson there for the church. Jesus Christ is the head and king of the church. We must pray to Him, but we must allow Him to call whom He will. And we must recognize when the Lord is at work. If we had the choice, we would be like Samuel. Samuel, and make no mistake about it, Samuel was one of the greatest prophets, one of the mightiest men of God in the Old Testament here. What did he do? He came to the house of Jesse and he looked at a lion and he said, surely this is he. This is the one the Lord would have. Yet the Lord said, I haven't chosen him. No, there's a young man and he's out keeping the sheep and everybody else had ignored him and they didn't even feel they should bring him in before Samuel. And yet it was young David that was the Lord's choice. Oh man, the best of men. If they were to put their hand upon a man and say, here's a man for a certain calling. There's a man for a certain church. There's a man for a certain place on the mission field. We get it wrong every time. No, the Lord's the one who calls. And the Lord's the one who places. And as the King and head of His church, He has the sovereign prerogative in that matter. I want you to notice that in this statement about David, it teaches us too that not only does God call and equip those that He would have to place in the various offices of the day, but this statement about David teaches us that God doesn't leave Himself without a witness. Saul was set aside, but David was anointed. You know, as you read the scriptures, you discover that's a principle that follows right through. When Moses died, Joshua was appointed. When Elijah was taken up, a double portion of the Spirit fell upon Elisha. When John was beheaded, Jesus came into Galilee preaching, repent and believe the gospel. God's work, God's kingdom will never cease. Hallelujah. God, and Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I tell you, the Lord will always provide Himself men to serve Him, people to serve Him. The question is, as I come to a close, will you be used of God in His service, having a faithful, obedient, and humble life before Him, or through disobedience like Saul, or simple inaction like others, will you be set aside? As we bring the meeting to a close this morning, may the prayer of each heart be, make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. Lord, keep me in the way of obedience and use me in my service.